Let's read this really beautiful chunk of scripture, Luke chapter 2, 8 through 14. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you, God, today. We thank you for this Christmas season, this holiday. Not only that kids have time off from school, Lord, some of us will have time off from work, Lord, but it's about your son. It's about Jesus. Lord, this baby came into the world and brought hope and joy and life and forgiveness. And we come, God, on this Sunday to remember and to celebrate that fact, God. And so we thank you, Lord. God, we ask you to speak to us through your word. God, to that end, would you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room and all the rooms? Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in our homes, Lord God, and in this place. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. When Pope Julius I, when he authorized December 25th to be celebrated as the birthday of Jesus in AD 353, who would have ever thought that it would become what it is today? When Professor Charles Follen lit candles on the first Christmas tree in America in 1832, who would have ever thought that the decorations would become as elaborate as they are today? Even on our stage, you can see two trees behind me. There's actually another tree hiding. And so the stage turned to a forest overnight. Who would ever thought that it would become what it is today? Think about this. Even before that, when the Magi brought forth their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, who'd ever thought that gifts would be the primary reason people celebrate Christmas? And even, we're dealing with this even with our own kids. Andrew, my little son, is so concerned with what he's going to receive for Christmas. And so we're constantly have to try to teach him what Christmas really means. It's been a long time since 1832. Longer still from 353, and even longer still 2,000 years ago, from that dark night that was brightened by this beautiful, beautiful, special star. It was a night in which our King Jesus was born. Yet, as we approach Christmas again here in 2020, it gives us another opportunity to pause in the midst of all the excitement, and it is an exciting time. Presents and food and all, trust me, it's an exciting time, but it gives us a time to pause in the midst of presents and decorations and really the commercialization of it all that surround Christmas today. And it's consider again the event of Christmas, what this day really means, and the person in whom we celebrate. So if you're around somebody, or if not, then you can write on the chat there and just simply say, "Hey, good looking, Jesus is the reason for the season." Go ahead. I want you to turn to somebody, write it on the board for us. Jesus is the reason for this season. See, the Christmas message is really about a hope. It's a hope that for a ruined humanity, it's a hope of pardon, it's a hope of peace with God, it's a hope of glory, because at the Father's will, Jesus Christ became poor And he came into the world, born in a stable, that 30 years later he might die on the cross. The Christmas message is the birth, but also the death and resurrection of Christ. It's the darkness where the star shines, but it's also the darkness that covers the earth where hope is born. I don't know why, but I always go back to a cartoon that I saw as a little boy when I think about Christmas. And almost every Christmas, I bust out now. It used to be on VHS. Now it's on DVD. Now you could actually just go online on YouTube. But I watch Charlie Brown's Christmas. And I just love this little clip from there. It's only a few minutes long. Hopefully we don't get shut down here. But Pastor Ken, can you show this little clip, please?
You've been dumb before, Charlie Brown, but this time you really did it. What a treat! I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Amen. I love Linus. If you get a chance to watch this, and hopefully, you know, it's a great idea, get your kids together, watch Charlie Brown's Christmas. And it's just Charlie Brown being very confused about what Christmas is. He's in charge of the Christmas play, and so he bought this tree, and he thinks it's a wonderful tree, but everyone else hates the tree. And it's kind of wrapped into that. And he's wondering, what is Christmas all about? Is it about the tree? Is it about this play? What's this whole thing all about? And then Linus comes to the rescue, and he says that Christmas is about Jesus. It's about Jesus the Christ. It's about the person of Christ. And it's about a God who loves us so much that he sent his son to come into the world. And it's fitting that he comes into the world as a baby. So what is the meaning of Christmas? I just have a few points, and I'm going to run through the first two quite quickly, but the last one, I want to park there for a little bit. What's the meaning of Christmas? Number one, it means that we can be forgiven. Every single one of us, we can be forgiven. Brothers and sisters, let's not fool ourselves. This is our greatest need. Not long before she died in 1988, in a moment of surprising candor on television, Margarita Lasky, she was one of the best-known secular humanists and novelists. She said this on live television. She said, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." He says, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." Acts 13:38 says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." There's the power of forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Forgiveness, I forgive you. Those words are so powerful. I can remember in my relationship with my wife, Lisa, there'll be many times that, of course, you know, me being a human being, I do stupid things, and unfortunately, I hurt her in some way. And I come to the grips and realization of what I've done and just feeling horrible and just feeling, just gut-wrenching in the way that I hurt my wife. And for me to not only express my sorrow and my grief, but ask her the $10 million question, which is, "Honey, can you forgive me?" And then for her to turn around and just say, "Yes, I forgive you." And just the weight and just the heaviness just come off of us. Brothers and sisters, you got to recognize that we are carrying this heaviness with us. And every single one of us, our greatest need is for forgiveness. And so as a family, we've learned, of course, we say I'm sorry in those things, but we learn to actually use biblical terminology. In other words, the issue is forgiveness. Not only am I sorry, but will you forgive me? And we've seen it in our lives and people around when the response, the affirmative response, "Yes, I forgive you," and something powerful begins to happen. That's what happened. That's our salvation story, every single one of us. We realized our sin, and we realized what we had done unto the Lord, and we felt horrible about it, and we turned to our Savior, and we said, "Lord, can you forgive me?" And Jesus stretched out his arms and says, "Yes, I forgive you." I've read this before many times, but I love this quote. And it says, "If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need was pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent to us a Savior, Christ the Lord." Because Jesus was born in a manger thousands of years ago, we can be forgiven. You can be free today. All you have to do is go before the Lord and just say, "Lord, can you forgive me?" And he will offer up that forgiveness for you. Number two, what is the meaning of Christmas? What does it mean for us? It means that we can focus on what we have instead of what we don't have. We can focus on what we have instead of what we don't have. Especially in light of Christmas. I know that we ask the kids every year, because my wife and I, we don't want to guess about these things. You know, we have four kids, and so that's a bit of time shopping and thinking about things. We just ask them, simply give us a Christmas list. And it's crazy. You should see some of my kids' lists, you know, some of them get a little long. But we can get so focused on what we want and what we don't have, and I need this, and I need that. And I mean, that's all good and all, but let's not lose our focus in that way. Let's focus instead of the treasures that we do have. You know, Christmas, unfortunately, has become about what we want or what we need. And then even giving in this way, instead of really taking the time to focus on what we already have. Many years ago, we got to spend Christmas. I know I've been thinking about this because, you know, there's no traveling. And we're actually meant to be in Niseko this week at our lead pastor's retreat and enjoying the snow. So I was thinking about the last time You know, with our kids, we've seen snow a while back. Remember years ago, we went to Colorado and visited with my family and had a wonderful time. Went up to the mountains and snowball fights and sledding and all these things. And this is only when we had Elise and Emma at this time. And I remember flying back home. We got on the plane to come back to Hong Kong. And, you know, on Cathay flights, you know what you do is you walk in, but you have to walk in and you walk in through the business class seats. And so we walked in, and I remember Elise, and she must have been only about maybe like 4 years old or 3 years old or something. Elise walks in, and she looks at these big seats, and she goes, "I want to sit there." And I was like, "Oh, sorry, sweetie, we can't really sit there. Our seats are over here." And he goes, "No, I want to sit here." And so we kind of, because we actually, on the way there, by the grace of God and because of my airline miles, and we were able to sit in business, but she was fixated on it. "No, I want to sit here." And so we went back, and we had to, you know, have this conversation with her. And it's so easy to focus on what we want. And then when we're presented with situations, it's so easy to focus on what you don't have. And we don't have this nice big seat for us. Incidentally, on that trip, the airline upgraded me. And so I could have sat there by myself. But all the husbands know, don't do that. I actually did it once years ago. And I was actually a little sick. And so Lisa had the four kids in the back. And so she said, "Oh, go ahead, take it. You know, the airline offered me a free upgrade." So I went in, and I've never heard the end of it. And so don't do that, okay? But it's so easy for us to just kind of focus on what we don't have. We look out, and maybe we go shopping, and all these different things happen, and it could become so materialistic. But Christmas is really a time to focus on what we do have already. What do we have? We have a loving God. We have a faithful Father. We have a wonderful church that we can call home and call a family, especially even for us, a family away from our earthly family. And on top of that, we have family. I have a incredible wife. I have four incredible, incredible children that I love with all of my heart. And I've got a dad in Korea who, thank God, is safe. He's very high risk for coronavirus, but he's safe even though the country in Daegu is being locked down. We have family in the States and other places of the world, what a blessing for that. I have a job here. I'm actually doing my job right now. God's given me a career and a real purpose in my life. This is what we do have. I have pretty decent health. I mean, my joints are kind of falling apart here and there, but no complaints for me. I'm still able to play ball. In fact, I played yesterday morning for a little bit of time. Don't ask me where, okay, but I played a little bit. Isn't that wonderful? We have friends, so many wonderful, wonderful friends. And even, you know, here in our church, so many wonderful, wonderful friends that God has given us in our lives. And over these 19 years almost, now as the church, we've got friends all over the world. What an incredible, incredible blessing. And we have purpose. And of course, we have our salvation. And in Christ, we have everything. And because of that, we don't need to be in want. We don't need to play this materialistic game that's played in the world. And we can focus on what we do have. Because Jesus came into the world 2,000 years ago, he gave us life, and he gives us a different reason to live. A different reason to go about throughout our whole life. It gives us time to focus on what we do have. The last one, number three, like I said, I'm going to park here for a little bit, because what is the meaning of Christmas? It means that we can have real hope. Real hope. Not the worldly kind of hope. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. And during this incredibly tumultuous year, I think most people would say 2020 has probably been one of the most difficult years that people have ever had in their lives. And during this incredibly difficult year, we can hold on to something that happened and that also will happen in our lives. Christmas means that 2,000 years ago, God sent His Son into a dying, restless world in need of help and in need of hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Say, living hope. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We have a living hope. It lives inside of us. It's got life inside of us because of what Jesus Christ has done. Because what the Father has done in sending us His Son by His great mercy. I love this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. Down a little bit later in verse 13, now he talks about this Christian hope that we have. Very different from the hope that's in the world. And in 1 Peter 1:13, he says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He says, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope, this living hope that's inside of us, completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word prepare that's used here in Greek is a term that's describing physical preparation. Other translations, they may translate as alert, but really the prepare is better. It literally means to gird up. And this word actually is a metaphor derived from the practice of the near ancient East back in those days, who in order to be unimpeded by their movements, were accustomed when starting on a journey or engaging in any work to basically bind their long flowing garments closely around their bodies and fasten them with a leather belt. You can think of this as being like soldiers that go off into battle or an athlete that prepares for competition. We prepare ourselves for something. I know for me, when I play basketball, I almost always play with a singlet. I play with a tank top because I don't want anything touching my shoulders, anything that would get in the way of impeding my shot. And so that's just what I do. I prepare myself for, well, we can't really say battle, but for competition in this way. And I do that by the clothes that I wear. Of course, I don't carry my mobile phone in my pocket or keys in my pocket while I'm playing, because I get myself ready. I gird up in this way. And that's what this word means. And you can imagine Peter, when he's writing this, the imagery that he's using, the word and the imagery, goes all the way back to John chapter 21. Remember, it says the revelation, when he sees Jesus, and what did he do? He puts on his garment and he girds himself. That's the word, he girds himself, and he jumps in and goes to meet with Jesus. It's the same idea. It's the same word. And what it does, and it invites the early followers of Jesus to take the same action toward the hope that they have in Christ Jesus. Interesting enough, some linguists that have studied this suggest that the word hope shares etymological root with the word hop. Isn't that interesting? And so the word hope came from hop. Really what it's conveying, it's conveying that to hope for something is to leap into expectation, to hope towards a possibility. See, in our day and time, unfortunately, the idea of hope is now just primarily connected with passivity. And it's away from really the action-oriented nature of what this word really means. In other words, we've been sitting at home and we hope that the cases go down so we can go out to eat and we can go play basketball and go to the gym and do all these things. We hope that a vaccine can come quickly. We hope that, I hope the lines are not too long. We hope that it won't be too cold outside today so we can go out and go for a walk. We hope that we can travel again soon. We hope that everything will work out. Today, hope is more like wishing. It's more wishful thinking more than anything else. But Christian hope is not wishful thinking. Christian hope is an expectant leap forward. It's a step by step. We're walking towards it. It's not us sitting passively and saying, well, I hope it'll be a nice day tomorrow. You know, I hope. It's not passive. Christian hope is active. He says, prepare your mind for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I love Eugene Peterson's version. In the Message, this is how Peterson translates what we just read, verse 13. He says, so roll up your sleeves, put your mind in gear, be totally ready to receive the gift that's coming when Jesus arrives. That's Christian hope. It's rolling up our sleeves and it's getting to work. It's a willingness to get our hands dirty, to labor and toil our way toward expectation and promise. See, it's so different from the world's idea of hope. The world's idea, again, is just wishful thinking. But Christian hope is shaped by resilience and fortitude. Christian hope does not shy away from suffering and pain. I had this amazing experience just recently, and I got invited to a house church, and when I went, and worship leader was singing so passionately, and there was a couple that were there, and they had just had a miscarriage, and in the midst of this, I knew what had happened. And I just watched them as they worshiped the Lord, and just obviously with tears streaming down their face, and just this adoration and this love for God, even in the midst of their difficulty. That's the Christian hope. It's rolling up our sleeves. It's not wishful thinking. It's not, well, I hope things get better, or I hope I'll feel better tomorrow. No, it's this firm foundation is this belief in Christ. It's this work that God does in our lives that allows us, even though painfully, to take one step after another after another. Christian hope, like I said, does not shy away from suffering and pain. I love what Tim Keller says about this. And this is what Keller says. He says, while other worldviews lead us to sit in the midst of life's joys, foreseeing the coming sorrows, Christianity empowers its people to sit in the midst of this world's sorrows, tasting the coming joy. It's a totally different way. We're not just hoping, wishful thinking that things will get better. In the midst of the time, we know they're going to get better because we know that Jesus is coming back for us. In this most difficult year, we have hope, not in a vaccine, but we have hope in a God who is coming back for us. See, Christian hope does not ignore fear, anxiety, and doubt. It actually confronts them. It holds steady, clinging to peace in the midst of chaos. It's so different. I remember many, many Novembers before. I remember November 21st. This was 1993. And I remember that date so well because that's not only the month that I started becoming a pastor, and that job would actually, I mean, really change my whole life, but it was also the day that my grandmother passed away. I remember coming home from church, and my new staff that I just joined this church took me out for my birthday dinner. I came home at night to an empty house. I was living at my aunt's house during that time because my parents had gone to the mission field. And then my cousin calls me and tells me that my grandmother had died. And I remember calling my pastor at the time, and he says, you know, let's meet. Why don't we meet together for morning prayer the next morning, which was Monday morning. And so I was driving in my truck. I was going over a hill, the back roads to get to church. And I remember looking up into the heavens and had my sunroof open and shaking my fist at God and said, God, how can you do this? And I just heard this whisper, and it says, this is why I died. And I didn't quite understand it, and I still shaking my fist at God. And I hear just the simple word, son, this is why I died. And right then, it was revelation. And I realized, oh, this is what the cross is all about. Jesus died so my grandmother would never die. Jesus died so that I could see her again. That's our hope, even in the midst of suffering. And a lot of people this year have suffered economically, suffered mental health-wise, and suffered in their health, and all sorts of different things that are happening all over this world. And in that way, we have a hope, a living hope that conquers through any suffering and any pain that we may go through. As we close this season of Advent, interesting enough, I'm sure you know this already, but if you don't, Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, and it literally means arrival. And so what we're talking about is the arrival. It's a baby that's been born to take away the sins of the world and give us a true, real hope. Advent also reminds us of how the story ends. See, there are two arrivals here. The first is the Lord comes as a baby. The second is the Lord comes as a man and a deliverer. He's coming back, brothers and sisters. We can face anything. We can have true Christian hope, and we can face everything with resilience, with fortitude, with patience, and faith, because he's coming back. Christmas is not just about the nativity story with Jesus as a baby. Brothers and sisters, that baby grew up. He grew up to be a man. He died on the cross for us. And he ascended into heaven, and he's coming back for us. He's coming back. And so that's why we can face anything in this world. 2021, maybe even a worse year, but we can face it as followers of Christ, and we can have a living hope because we know the end of the story. He's conquered the world. He's conquered the devil, and he's coming back for us. I think Paul said it best in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is revealed to us." Think about this. Think about all that we went through this year. Compared to what God has in store for us, he says, this is not worthy. It's not even on the same level. It's not even in the same zip code, same planet. He says, this kind of stuff, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. And so, speaking about hope, in a few verses later in 24 and 25, he reminds us again. So he says, "For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. With perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Christmas is about a baby being born to take away the sins of the world. But Christmas is also about this baby grew up and he lived this perfect life and he died for our sins so that we can be forgiven. And he's gone to the Father, but he's coming back. He's prepared rooms for us in his Father's house. He's coming back. This is why we can have hope. And my prayer for you in this Christmas season is that no matter what you're going through, no matter what's happening, that Christ can fill you with his hope, can fill you with his love. It's interesting, Donald read it, the verse in the beginning, and so I'll close with the same verse in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, for God so loved you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, his precious little baby brought into the world, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. We can be forgiven because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Brothers and sisters, God loves you. God loves you so much. He loves who you are. He wants to bless your life. And he wants to fill your life with hope. Real hope. Not wishful thinking, but the living hope of God. And as we sing together as an anthem of our praise, why don't we get out of our seats or whatever and let's stand to our feet and let's sing about this glorious Christ that God has so graciously given to us.
His grace. shall have eternal life.
Let me quote Linus again. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Let's pray together. This is good news, friends. Christ the Lord has been born. Maybe you're home right now, and maybe you've never heard anything like that before. And maybe there's something inside of you that says, you know what? I'm longing for forgiveness as well. I could use some real hope. Not wishful thinking, but real hope. Would you invite the Lord into your life? Will you open up your heart and say what people have said through generations? God, can you forgive me? And if that's where you're at, I want you to just write something on the chat, and one of our staff will reach out to you. But we're going to pray right now and just simply ask the Lord to enter in. And I want you to have that conversation with Him right now. And the conversation goes something like this, and you can follow along with me, or you can pray your own prayer. Let's say, "Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that you came to this earth to die for my sins. And I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I'm inviting you into my life, into my heart. Come and change me, Lord. Thank you. And in Jesus' name." If you pray that prayer today, I want you to tell somebody or write a message there, and we want to connect with you and tell you more about this amazing life, this journey that you've started. Let's pray together. Let me pray and give benediction. Lord, we thank you for the living hope. We thank you, God, that you sent your Son thousands of years before to this earth in the darkness in a manger to be born of man, to live the life that we live, to suffer with us, and to die for our sins. But also, Lord, he's resurrected and now sits at your right hand, and he comes again. He will come again. And that's the source of our hope. That's what keeps us going. That's what prepares us. We get ready for battle. We gird ourselves up. It's a real hope. And I pray that you would continue to fill us with it, God. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I bless you to really, really enjoy this Christmas season. It's not about the gifts. It's not about the trees. It's not about the food. Even though all those things are wonderful, it's about Jesus. Remember that. God bless. If you need prayer for anything, go into one of our rooms and one of our well ministers will gladly pray for you. Have a wonderful, wonderful Christmas week this week. God bless you guys. Bye-bye.